Okay. Good evening again. Glad you're here tonight. If you would turn your Bibles to Psalm chapter 40.
You're welcome.
Psalm chapter 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps. Read that again. He brought me up out of a horrible pit. Now, praise God for that, huh? He brought me up out of a horrible pit, set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps. He put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Father, bless this night tonight. Bless the Word of God as we think about it, as we share it, as we enjoy it. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Now, many will see it, or many will see, in the original language, the it isn't there. Many will see and fear. Many will see and revere and be in awe. Many people have watched your life. I just want to say this to you. You may not realize this or not. But there are many people, you probably don't even think about them on a daily basis, who know that you were pulled out of a horrible pit. All of a sudden, you were changed. Your feet are on a rock, and you're walking in a different direction. To this day, I know my family has no idea what happened. I've told them, but still, some of them don't understand it at all. Many of you were brought out of a horrible pit, and your feet were set on a good steady place, and your walk has changed. Now maybe you say, well, my pit wasn't so horrible. Well, everybody's pit was horrible. There are varying degrees of, drama, and varying degrees of depth, but we're all brought up out of a horrible pit, amen? And people see your life. They see, wow, this person is standing on a rock, and their walk, God has changed your steps. He's established your steps. You're walking in a different way. You're going different places. You're doing different things than you did before. Your feet aren't in the same places they used to be. See, this is the work of God. By the way, only God can change a person's steps. Because if the heart isn't changed, those feet will go right back to where they used to go. That makes sense? You can change the heart, and the feet will change. But if you don't change the heart, you know, the feet will go right back walking to the way they used to walk before. I want to talk about this a little bit. I want to talk about explaining the gospel. Like, what is it that happened? I would title this message tonight, What Happened? You know, what really happened? All right? Now, let's take a look at this for a minute. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Starting in verse 1, it says, Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you. Paul had personally delivered the message of the gospel to the Corinthians, which also you received, and in it you stand. Now, do you remember all the things said in the book of Corinthians about this church? Hello? Were there a lot of great things said about this church in the previous 14 chapters? Anybody? No. No. This church is a mess. These people are a mess. But you know what? So aren't we. You know? I think every church is a Corinthian church. We're all the Ephesians. We're all the Galatians. Right? We're all the Philippians. And we're all the Corinthians. Just like we're all those seven churches in one way or another in the book of Revelation. There's elements of that in our lives, in our personal lives. So Paul says to this dear church towards the end of this first book right here, I preached the gospel to you, you received it, and thank God in that you stand. Right? By which also you are saved. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now I just want to say this. A lot of people say, oh, wait a minute, is he saying you've got to hold fast to the word in order to be saved? He's talking to a group of people, and he's saying to them, if you believe the gospel, you hold fast to the faith in the gospel, you know you are saved. Everybody understand that? This is not a you're going to lose your salvation unless you hold on to this. That's not what this is saying at all. The following verses, for I delivered, he explains it, for I delivered to you first of all that which I received. In other words, this message of the gospel didn't originate with Paul. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that he was buried and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. Now notice he says that again. That he was, now this is important. Because this entire chapter, Paul is going to pound the resurrection into these people's heads. And I think it's fascinating that in a book where there's so many rebukes and so many corrections and so many issues leading up to this point, that now Paul is going to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's going to talk about this incredible hope we have in that we are resurrected with Jesus Christ and that the resurrection of Christ really did happen. How do you change someone who's struggling? You point to the resurrected Jesus Christ. How do you change someone who's having a difficult time? What do you do with someone who's doubting their faith? You point to an ascended Christ. Now, Paul said, I preach Christ and him crucified. But here he's going to tell them, I want you to pay attention to this. I want you to hear this gospel again. Now, if they already heard it and they already knew it, why is Paul going over it again with them? Because he's reaffirming to them, this is what our lives are built on. It's built on the fact that Jesus died and paid for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried. And this is important that it says that. That he was buried. He was put in a tomb. And he was embalmed. You know, they put the myrrh on him. The layers, by the way, they wrap him. This, I found this out last week. They wrap the body in linen. They put myrrh. They wrap it again, more myrrh. They wrap it again, more myrrh. You know what happens in a matter of a day? This myrrh starts to harden and preserves that body. I mean, the myrrh is amazing. It does this incredible thing. It also keeps it from stinking. But the myrrh, the wrapping of the myrrh is an amazing thing. Paul says he was buried. He died. He literally died. He didn't swoon. He didn't fall asleep for a little bit, wake up, oops, in the tomb, I better leave. He died, he was buried, and then he rose from the dead, according to the scriptures. And afterwards was seen by Cephas. Now who's Cephas? Anybody know? Josephus. No, who's Cephas? Peter. It's a variation of the name for Peter. Then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by over 500 at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. Now, this word fallen asleep, this just means that they passed away. They're in this life, the eyes close, the life, the physical life leaves. It doesn't mean what E.W. Bollinger taught in error, soul sleep. After that, he was seen by James. He keeps going here. Then by the apostles. And last of all was seen by me, also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. All right? The message of the gospel here is very simple and very clear. Now, do you know anybody who should hear this? And if you start with, he brought me out of this horrible pit. It's changed my life. This is what happened. He died. He was buried. Rose from the dead. Excuse me. He rose from the dead. This is the simplicity of the gospel. It doesn't get any more simple than this. This is what we need to tell people. The Bible says in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus commands us, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. People. Preach the gospel. Now preach. What's that mean? The word just means herald. Herald it. Proclaim it. It's the difference between talking about something and proclaiming it. If I walk up to John and I say, I think, it's just my opinion, that Jesus came. That's not preaching the gospel. But if I say to John, John, Jesus died on the cross and paid for our sins, and then he was buried, and then he rose from the dead, and he appeared to all these people. And when this was written, there were many people who were still alive. Pretty amazing when you think about that. That's the difference. Proclaiming the gospel means I speak it with authority. This is the truth. The church has lost that, I think. The church has lost a level of its authority with the gospel. I think we want people to come along, we want to invest in them, we want to be creative, I understand all that, but when the gospel is shared, and this is what people really need to hear, they need to hear the gospel. We want to get them to this place. Our goal is the gospel, right? Now, it wouldn't make much sense for a restaurant to get a beautiful sign and a fabulous menu and have incredible food and beautiful table settings and not serve anybody anything to eat. Right? The goal is to feed people. Our goal is to feed people, and our food that we're going to give them is this, that Jesus died for our sins according to Scriptures, that he was buried, and by golly, he rose from the dead. Now, why do I need that? Why did this have to happen? A lot of people don't understand their own unsaved condition. I want to talk about the unsaved condition for a few minutes tonight. And as I did this afternoon, I just was reading and last night, and I just was thinking about these things, and it struck me on how much trouble I was in. And I hope when you hear this tonight, you realize that you have been rescued from an incredible, horrible destiny. For example, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And I'd like you to write these verses down. Look at these again later and keep these for people. Because these are really important things to understand. In Ephesians 2, chapter 1, it says that we were dead in trespasses and sins. Dead. This is the condition. When before I was a Christian, I was dead. Do you understand that? What does dead mean? Dead means what? Dead. You know, I was completely separated from God. I had no life. Lifeless. Lifeless. Right? Dead is means no life. Had no life at all. So, well, were you happy? I thought I was. Sometimes. But usually, lonely, dissatisfied, discontent, and frankly miserable. It's interesting that this says trespasses and sins. Trespasses is amazing. The original word for trespassing literally means swerving and then falling. Swerving aside, Eliot said, swerving aside and falling. In other words, you're just like almost like a drunk. And sin, the word for sin literally means to miss a mark, like trying to hit a target but completely missing it. It's like when I was trying to qualify for my handgun in the Air Force, my 38. I was literally missing the entire target. I didn't hit the bullseye. I didn't hit the circles. I didn't hit the outer circles. I didn't even hit the paper. I'm not sure I hit the wall behind it. I know where the bullets went. But I was like all over the place. And at one point, my CO had to come to my commanding officer, had to come down and teach me how to hold the gun. Now, with the rifle, it was totally different. I kind of just aimed it down there and held it. Boom, boom, boom. At one point, I just kind of guessed and closed my eyes, and people were gathering behind me. I was hitting the bullseye. I was better with the M16. But boy, the handgun, I couldn't even hit the target. I was missing the mark completely. Someone who is dead misses the mark completely. You know, these people are giving, and they're living their lives, and they have their jobs, and they are completely missing the mark. Because the mark is righteousness. That's the mark. And they are completely missing the mark. So you're dead before you're a believer. You have no life. In Romans 5:10, here's another aspect of who we are without Jesus Christ. Romans 5:10, there's a lot in Romans, but I'm going to just hit it a little bit tonight with a couple different verses that are we don't always think about. But I want you to think about what this means. Romans 5:10 says, I was an enemy with God. Is it true that when you walk up to someone who's lost and you say that God loves you, is that true? Come on now, is that true? Sure. For God so loved the world. But you know what? These people are his enemies. That's what this says. He loves them, wishes they weren't. I mean, wishes. Terrible word to use for God. Considers them with great love, but recognizes because of what they are, they're his enemies. Now, you want to know why it uses this term here? I'm going to tell you why I think it uses this term. Because their actions are the actions of enemies. If somebody walks up to you and says, hey, you're my buddy, but then they walk around and they slander you and they attack you and they do things against your family and they do things against your values and they do things that are offensive to you and they offend everything about you, are they really your friend? So God sees the world and he looks at them and they are his enemy. The lost are enemies with God. In Colossians 1:21, here's another thing that I want you to think about. And it's important that we understand this. Colossians 1:21. Excuse me. You who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Yet now he is reconciled. 121. Alienated. You know what it means to be alienated? How many have ever felt alienated from someone or something? It's a disparaging feeling, isn't it? It's a terrible place to be alienated. We were literally alienated from God, separated, purposefully separated, and the reconciliation was unattainable by any other means than Jesus Christ. Alienated from God. These aren't in any particular order, just as they popped into my head earlier today. Romans 5, chapter 6. And Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says, we were two other things. We were without strength and ungodly. I want you to think where we are so far. Dead. Enemies. And alienated from God. Then we add this, without strength and without any regards for God. That's what ungodly means. No regard for Him. No concern about what He thinks. You can see that in the world all the time. If you were to walk up to someone who was living their life or doing something and said, well, you know what God thinks of that, there would be no regard. Often there's absolutely no regard. Excuse me. Without strength means total inability, complete spiritual weakness. Romans 5:8, one of my favorite verses. God demonstrated His love towards us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us before I could do anything. But I was a sinner. Now this means dominated with a lifestyle of sin. Dead, enemy, alienated, no strength, no regard for God, dominated by sin. In 1 Corinthians 6:9, unrighteous, which is, means unholy and unfit for God. In 1 John 5:19, under the influence of the devil, in Colossians 1:13, under the power of darkness, the entire system controlling me, the entire cosmos, God, the devil's orchestrated, organized approach to living, dominating my life, and completely, I'm powerless to overcome it. And He controls it, and I'm under its power. Now, this is God's estimation of the lost. This isn't the lost's estimation of the lost. This is God's estimation of the lost. And furthermore, in 1 Corinthians 4:4, blinded. So I want you to think about this. Dead, enemies, alienated from God, no strength, totally without any regards for God, dominated with a lifestyle of sin, unfit, unworthy, under the power of the devil, under the influence of the world, blind. Now, let me ask you a question. Can that person do anything to save himself? Hello? Completely. As a matter of fact, in Colossians it says, without hope in this world. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 6 describes the internal workings of this person. Filled with wounds, bruises, and infected sores. Wounded by people, bruised by the continual beating of the atmosphere, And those sores are infected because they can't be treated with anything. You get the picture yet? How many get the picture of the state? See, this is the horrible pit that David said in Psalm 40 that we read. He brought me out of a horrible, slimy pit. And it's slimy because I couldn't escape it. I was slipping and sliding in this horrible, miry, muddy pit. There was no way out of it. This person is completely incapable of saving themselves. They can't seek God in Romans 3:10 because no one seeks God. They can't understand God because 1 Corinthians 2:12 says that the things of the Spirit are nonsense to the lost. So they can't seek Him. They can't understand Him. In Romans 8:7, they won't be subject to Him. In Proverbs 2, verse 14, they delight in wrongdoing. Delight in it. In Jeremiah 17, 9, their heart is deceitful, desperately wicked, and they cannot even understand the depth of that. They can't get a handle on that whatsoever. And in Romans 1:21, their thoughts and their hearts are darkened. Why am I getting into all this tonight? Because I'm thankful that He got me out of that horrible pit. This was my condition. This was your condition, my friends. And being completely dead, enemies with God, alienated, without strength, without regards for God, unrighteous, unholy, unfit, under the sway of darkness, under the power of the devil, blinded, filled with wounds, bruises, and putrefying sores, can't seek God, can't understand God, couldn't understand God, couldn't go after God. This is why the seeker movement's ridiculous. No one is seeking God. Romans 3:10, no one seeks God. Why are you having a seeker movement in the church when no one is seeking God? No one seeks God, no one understands God, no one wants to be subject to God, and we delight in wrongdoing, and our hearts and minds are darkened, and we're deceitful and desperately wicked. Turn to Romans chapter 1. If that all isn't enough, this ought to be quite convincing about the state of the lost. In Romans 1:28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they had no desire at all, they didn't want to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality. Look at this. Unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters. I met a boaster the other day at one of these agency events. I couldn't believe it. Inventors of evil things. Come up with evil things. Disobedient to parents. Then look at the next part. Undiscerning. That means they have no judgment at all. Boy, I know people like that, don't you? Absolutely no spirit. Couldn't make a good decision if their life depended on it. Horrible, undiscerning, untrustworthy. Look at this. Untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those practice such things are deserving of death. But watch this. Not only do the same, but approve of those who practice it. Not only is this whole catalog of wickedness their modus operandi, they are happy that other people are doing it as well. That is the lost. Those are your neighbors, because that's what you were. I'm not waving my finger at the world tonight and saying that's them. I'm saying that was me. That's the horrible pit I was brought up out of. And you know, when you pull somebody up out of a horrible pit and put them on a steady place, they still have a little mud on them. When Lazarus was called out of the grave, he wasn't dead anymore. But he had the grave clothes on him. And Jesus told those disciples, you've got to help him out of these grave clothes. That's the counseling ministry of this church. That's the ministry of this church with people. Now, those are the ones that come, who are here. And we all are wearing some grave clothes. There's not a person in this room that doesn't have some grave clothes on. Everybody understand what I mean by that? And by the way, what did they say when Jesus said, roll, let's open up that grave and let him out? What did they say? He what? He stinketh. Some of you still stinketh. We all have our moments when we stinketh. Right? We stinketh. And we have grave clothes on. And it takes time and patience and working with each other. But we're out of that miry clay, that horrible pit. Thanks be to God. Right? But those are the people here. But see, I want you to think about the folks that aren't here. I want us to realize that we have a command, a responsibility to preach the gospel and share what Paul talked about with the world. It's not optional. This isn't, you know, it was a great commission, not a good suggestion. Everybody understand that? It's an everyday commission, but it wasn't a suggestion. Jesus wasn't saying, hey, you know what you guys may want to try to do? If you get time, or you have the wherewithal, or you get around to it, preach the gospel. And then we do this. But see, I don't know who to preach it to. Well, he answered that question too, didn't he? How's every creature? There's your answer. I don't know who I should preach it to. Should I preach it to this person? Should I let that person know? What about the grocery clerk? Maybe I don't know them so well. Now, listen, preach the gospel. We're going to develop relationships. But I'll be honest with you. There are some times that God has just impressed on me one way or another. Just give the gospel. And, you know, frankly, there are people in my life, I'm relentless. There's one guy right now, I'm relentless with him. Every time I see him, Jesus. What are you going to do about Jesus? He come in my office. He sit in front of me. We talk. How's it going? Great. Do some stuff. And I'll say, so what are you going to do about Jesus? I'm relentless with him. And he's responding, so I can do that. But, you know, honestly, every creature. Who should we share the gospel with? All the world. Every creature. Well, where should I do it? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. This isn't hard to understand. How do we do it? Habitat, canning hunger, personal evangelism, meet your neighbor, make them cookies, have them over for dinner, take somebody out to lunch, take somebody to dinner. Doesn't matter how. Jesus didn't tell us how. He just told us to do it. You figure out how. Just make sure you do it. You know, I heard a great story. This guy was a barber. And he lived in this little community. I believe it was in Minnesota. And he finds out that there's just an amazing need. And this is about the time when, Karen, when you and I were thinking about going to Albania. Remember when we were entertaining going to Albania? We got back from Africa, and we started looking at parts of the world, and I thought, you know, it would be amazing, Albania. And I thought that would have been a great place because of two things. Number one, the Albanians love Italian food. They have an Italian influence. And a lot of them speak German. And there is an amazing need for German interpretation because Germany has been trying to develop business in Albania, and I thought, we got a German-speaking woman here. Maybe she can do translation work, and we could maybe work in Albania. Didn't pan out. God didn't want us to go. But there was another guy at the same time who heard about the need to go to Albania. He was a barber. You know what he did? He went to Albania and gave free haircuts. And he had his barber shop where he charged people, but then he'd have days where he would go out in these other communities, and he would give people free haircuts. Hundreds and hundreds of free haircuts. And guess what he did to every single person he cut the hair? When you got a pair of scissors in your hand, you could say just about anything, right? And he learned the language. And I believe he's still there cutting hair. Cutting hair for Jesus. See, the how doesn't matter, folks. The fact of the matter is that these folks are in a horrible, miry pit, lost, no way out, ungodly, unfit, trapped in sin, under the power of darkness, dead, under the sway of the wicked one, blind, totally blind and completely deceitful, desperately wicked. They don't know how bad they are. They don't know how bad it is. They don't understand where they're going. They're trapped. They can't seek God. They can't understand God. They aren't subject to Him. They delight in doing the wrong thing. They hate God. They're God's enemies. These are these people. It doesn't matter how we reach them. It just matters that we go and we share that gospel with them. Say, Pastor, I don't understand what to say. Here's what you're going to say to them. Jesus died for your sins according to the Scripture. He was buried and He rose again. See, that's all you have to say. I looked across the table at the Deerhead the other night with my friend. And I said his name. I said, Jesus died for you. And I pointed at him. And he got a little funky with me and tried to joke it off. I said, no. Over here. Serious. Serious moment. Jesus died in your place. See, you and I should have died on that cross. He died instead of us. We call it substitution. He was our substitute. Very quiet. Then he started to squirm again. I'm going to get him. We're just praying. I'm going to get this guy. But see, that's the message. That's all it is. It's that simple. You have to get fancy. Just simple. But it's everybody. Everybody, everywhere. How does it matter? But the message is, He died for your sins. He was buried, and He rose again. Now, what happens to this person once they say, yeah, you know what? I believe that. I like that. I want that for my life. Here's what happens. They're pulled out of this horrible, miry pit we just described. Their feet are set on a rock, and they begin to walk differently. And then around us, we start to take off the grave clothes a little bit at a time, and we help them. And you know what? If they won't come here, we go there. I'm glad you invite people to church. But what is that, inviting people to church? Okay. Let me ask a couple questions. Number one, be careful. I'm just throwing this out just for thinking, okay? Do you think a lost person has any interest at all in worshiping God in this church with us, in this building? No. So is the best approach to go out to all these lost people and say, hey, come to our worship service, hear music, and listen to some idiot talk for 45 minutes. You think that's the best approach? I'm not just talking. I'm just talking. I don't think it's the best approach. Glad to hear that. You never know. Maybe they will come. Maybe they'll sit in the back, and maybe they'll hear a song and fall down on their knees. And it happens. There's people who got saved in the services. I understand that. I think a lot of those people, a lot of preparation has happened beforehand. And when they get here, they've heard it a bunch of times, and they finally make a decision. That's good, too. That's fine. I'm not saying don't, but I'm saying think about this for a minute. Do we want to clean them before we... It's like, do you clean your fish before you catch them? Do you? No. Catch the fish, clean the fish, then cook them. Right? Catch the fish. What do I mean? Jesus died for you, was buried, and rose again. And when they start to respond, that's when you invite them around. And you know what? If they won't come here, get a few of us. We'll go there. We'll go there. I don't care. We never announced this, but Jason had a friend of his that played guitar, right? Played bars. And Jason said, hey, my pastor plays guitar. Maybe he'd go to the bar with you and play. The guy said, really? So Jason called me and said, would you go to a bar and play with this guy? I said, sure. So I got my amp and my guitar and I went down. Where was that? Cortland. I went down to Cortland, played guitar in a bar, played backup guitar for a guy in a bar. You know, he eventually came here a few times. I believe he gave his heart to Christ. you know. That was an attempt. I don't know if he got close and jumped out of the net. I don't know what happened there. We tried, right? The how doesn't matter. It really doesn't. Now, there are certain people here that should not do evangelism in a barn. Because it wouldn't be evangelism for you. See, but it doesn't matter how. It's just everywhere, everybody, any way we can, right? But what we try to do is bring the church out to him. You know somebody who can't get to come to church? Invite them for dinner at your house, and then invite somebody from the body over there. Sneak attack them. And make sure you tell the other person, listen, I'm inviting an unsafe friend. I don't want to pound him to death. But let's see if we can pray beforehand. Pray for dinner Sunday. I got you coming over. We're going to have my friend over. Pray beforehand. Let's pray. Let's pray God touches this guy or this woman. Let's pray God drags him out of the mire quick. Come on, folks. Let's win souls this year, huh? Let's not just have people walking in when they see the sign. I was talking to somebody the other day, some business person, and she said, well, maybe we can put signs in the windows. You got to go get them. You know, you have to go out. It doesn't matter what it is. We have to go get people. We have to go win people to Christ. And it's not about just building a church so that we can have more numbers. It's about these people are lost. I don't want to see my neighbors go to hell. I don't want him to go to hell. I don't want my neighbor to go to hell. I don't want the ones across the street. I don't want the guy in the trailer next to me. I don't want him to go to hell. We don't. Every time we have a decent dinner, usually the holidays, you know, when we think about them and it's a holiday, we want to include, Karen always brings over a plate to the neighbor. And every time she brings it over to him, he'll almost break into tears when you bring it to him. She includes dessert. You know? But that's a, you know what? Maybe it's going to be 5-10 years with this guy. But you know what I've learned in selling over the years? I don't just go to somebody one time. Oh, you don't want me to talk to you? Okay, bye. I go back again. I get somebody I've been 4 years been working on, finally got an account. Go again. Drop in again. Hey, just drove by, drop in again. Go get it. Drop. Hey, how you doing? Drop in again. Relentless. If salespeople will do that to make money, then why can't God's people do that to win souls? If Coca-Cola can get its, I remember we were out doing a baptism out in the middle of Liberia, in this village. We're doing a baptism. This guy wearing a Syracuse University shirt. How did Syracuse University get over there? And they got Coca-Cola shirts and all that stuff. You know, the same way that they're motivated to spread themselves, the church ought to be 5 times as motivated to spread our gospel, right? Take it into these neighborhoods and these families. You know, I'll just plug this one time. You know, Habitat, there's 20 families now, right? And they're all available. And really, if somebody in this church, if God rose one of you up, somebody in this church could literally go visit them on a regular basis under Habitat and talk to them about their family, about the house, how they're doing, and even about God. It's a Christian organization. It's blatantly Christian. They get a Bible, for God's sake. When they get the house, they're given a Bible. They're told this is a Christian organization. That's what it is. Menzo's been part of this for several years now. Still can't get anybody to help with that. If you want to help with that, see him. It may not be for everybody. If you approach me and says, okay, well, let's pray about it or think about it. It may not be you, but you know what? Let's be available. Let's be willing. Let's try to do this. Let's try to win some of these people. That's what we're responsible for, you know? I don't want to spend $600,000 on an addition and not win souls. Frankly, I don't have the stomach for it. I don't. I want to do better at it myself. I want to win souls. I want us to win souls. I want us to use the facility this coming year to win souls to Christ. We're going to get creative. We got some things on the cooker. I got a couple ideas I haven't even shared with the elders or deacons yet, but I'm just mulling them around still. But you know, we want to win souls, don't we? Everybody here, don't you? Because when that happens, they're accepted in Christ. They're made complete. Their life is completed in Colossians 2:10. They're translated out of this darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Colossians 1:13, the same verse. Then they're taken from the world and they're baptized into the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12:13. They're made part of a family. They're identified with Christ in this resurrected life that he has in Romans 6. The Bible says they're made into the living stones like the temple in, I think it's 1 Peter 2, 4 or 5. Maybe somebody can look that up. They're made righteous by faith in Romans 3:22. They're made fitting. They're made worthy. They're brought into the family. They're made part of the bride of Christ. They're saved eternally in John 3:16. They're loved unconditionally in Jeremiah 31, verse 3. It's a beautiful thing. And they're kept by the power of God in 1 Peter 1:5. You know, I am kept in the family of God by the power of God. Not by my energy or by my work or by what I do. We're kept by the power of God, see? Your friends at school, your neighbors, the people you know, everybody, here it is. Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Predicted. Then he died, and they buried him in a tomb. And then he rose again. You say, well, all my Catholic friends know that. Of course they do. Good. But you know what? Those words mean something. There was a radio program for years out in Massachusetts. The majority of the listening audience was Catholic. And Pastor Stevens at the time just kept preaching the gospel over and over and over again. Kept saying it. These people would call in. He didn't say anything about Catholicism. Didn't attack Catholicism. Didn't have to. Just over and over again. Jesus died for you. Jesus died in your place. See, they understand he died, but they don't always get in your place as your substitute. See, I deserve to die. Just like that Gordon Jensen song. I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on the cross in disgrace, but Jesus, God's Son, took my place. That's our message. And you say over and over again. You see that friend here say, hey, remember we talked about Jesus the other day, about Christ? Have you thought any more about that? I'm really concerned about you. Have you thought about it anymore? Are you thinking about it? You know, so I don't want to offend anybody. Listen, if somebody was drowning and you were in your boat, would you be concerned about offending him if you threw him a life jacket? I know you're drowning. I don't want to offend you, but I'm not going to throw you this life jacket. I'm afraid to offend you. Isn't that a silly illustration? But it's true. Let's preach the gospel this year, right? Let's do it tomorrow. Get up tomorrow fresh. Take a second right now. As a matter of fact, write three names down on a piece of paper, in your Bible, on your hand. It doesn't matter. Think of three people that you're going to purposely, the next couple days, go and see and say, I got something I want to say to you. Jesus died in our place for you and me. You don't have to point your finger. Jesus died for you. Say, us. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried, and then he rose from the dead. This is an amazing thing that happened. But he died in our place for our sins. Well, what if a person doesn't think he's sinful? Listen, all you got to do is say those words to somebody. They'll know. God will work. Remember one thing. The Holy Spirit, when Christ ascended, the Holy Spirit came into the world. And right now what he does is he convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's his job. Don't worry about doing his job. We do our job. Holy Spirit does his job. We preach the word. Let the Holy Spirit do the convicting. We don't need to say, you're wicked. You don't know how wicked you are. Let me tell you how wicked you are. Don't do that. Just they know how wicked they are. If they don't know how wicked they are, when you share the gospel, the Holy Spirit will come. They'll start getting convicted about how wicked they are. Trust in me. It's absolutely true. Chris Calkins, I had no idea how wicked I was. And Chris said one word to me. She said, sin. I mean, I got in the car one day. She looked at me and said, sin. I said, what about it? She said, sin is the thing that made Jesus go to the cross. You know? Our sins. Your sins. My sins. Our sins. Sin. horrible, wicked sin. Bad thoughts, bad words, evil thinking. The whole world's filled with it, Jerry. Sin. Sin. I remember that conversation. We were in her Volkswagen bug. Sin. She kept saying, it's sin. Sin is why Jesus died. Sin. And I remember I got out of the car, getting into the, we were going into a play guitar at this folk thing, and I picked up my guitar, and all I could get, sin, 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 over and over in my mind. It was almost making me nuts. Sin, sin, sin. And then I went through the practice. I was all distracted. We got back in the car. I said, so all of our sins, that was when it struck me how wicked I was. She didn't say much. She just talked about sin. Didn't point her finger at me. You're wicked. She just brought it up. Holy Spirit was relentless. God will do that with the people you talk to. Let's pray. God, you know these dear people. I just standing here, I can think of three people. One of them is going to be a repeat customer. I've been telling them over and over again. I'm going to tell them again next time I see them, probably tomorrow. Father, we pray. Help us to remember the simplicity of our responsibility, the simplicity of our message, and the beauty of what you'll do with it. And we pray, Father, you would really work in every person under the sound of this message tonight to go above and beyond what they've done. Let this year be a year where we do more soul winning than we did last year, where we evangelize more people than we did last year, not less. We're not running out of people to talk to. There's 7 billion people on the planet. I'm sure we can find somebody to tell this to. Help us, Father, to do that and do it well and do it creatively. In Jesus Christ's name.